I was panicking. I didn't see the green there for a while. This may be an appropriate message for tired people, so you guys are maybe in the right place, I hope. Good evening, first of all. Hope y'all are well. There's an analogy in the New Testament that's always really fascinated me for just about as long as I can remember. It appears in several places, mostly Paul's writings and then in Hebrews. And I want to explore that a little bit with you guys tonight, if you'll let me. And it compares living our lives in Christ to running a race. Okay? And that's always been very interesting to me for a lot of reasons. The Greco-Roman world, Paul's world, of his time was just eaten up with sports. They did chariot races and gladiatorial matches and government-sponsored games to celebrate this or that. They had javelins and, you know, people that threw those, and they had foot races and boxing and all sorts of things. Sort of similar to a world that we live in, right? Very similar. We're obsessed with sports. I don't think anybody would deny that. So when Paul's talking about running, to his audience, I think it makes a lot of sense. They would have known exactly what he's talking about. And I think in our time, too, that makes a lot of sense to us. Somebody has to have that explained to them. You know, aside from all like the Nike and the Reebok and the Adidas and all that stuff, 2,000 years really hasn't made a difference at all in a foot race, has it? It's the same thing. People have been racing for a long time. And as it happens, and this was not exactly planned at all, but yesterday there was a race in Town Center right here, and some of you guys I know in this room ran that. I'm still a little sore. I was talking to Marty. I'm still a little pent up from that. That was not planned, but I really had that subject on my mind tonight. I figured it up, and I think I've been running in some capacity or other pretty consistently for about 27 or 9 years, something like that. And I'm not a marathoner, and I don't run a ton of distance, and I don't do a ton of weekly miles, and I don't do anything super fast, and I don't win anything. Ever. I don't think I've won any first place in any event I've ever run in my entire life, okay? So take that for what it is. But running was always in my life, and it always has been in my life for in whatever stage that was. I figured it out, I never really ran for the sheer joy of running itself until very, very recently. Running was always a sideline to me. It was something I did to get somewhere else. It was a means to an end. I ran to play football. I ran to play hockey, you know, keep in shape for those things. And out of sheer boredom in high school, I decided to run track, just basically to pass the time between football seasons. I had no other sports I was good at or was skilled at all. I couldn't do anything else, so I ran track. And believe this or not, I was the pulling guard. I was actually the starting pulling guard on my high school football team. And so when pulling guards go to sign up for the track team, you know what they do, right? They do shot put and they do discus, right? I was terrible at those. I couldn't do those for anything. They were like little middle school guys that could do more than I could. Couldn't do that. We were a small school, though, and on the track team in a small school, you basically fill races with anybody you can fill them with in whatever way you can do that just to get points, because you need points for a track meet, right? And so what we did was the coach, in his infinite wisdom, decided to put me to run, again, you can believe this or not, the 800 meters, the mile, and the 2 mile, which I hated the 2 mile. And so you can imagine how silly it looked. It must have been horrendous to watch the 240-pound pulling guard looping the track with these little bitty guys. And I actually ran with a guy named Pedro in high school, and I think he was like a 110, dripping wet. So I outweighed some of these people by 130 pounds, and I'm out there looping the track with them. Must look pretty silly. But as silly as that looked, and as absolutely ridiculous as I'm absolutely sure it looked, I think I learned something that, in retrospect, changed my entire life. Because I figured out real quick that running was surprisingly mental. It was all about reconciling what you are going to decide to do with what you actually could make your body do, okay, kind of putting those two together. It's really difficult and really interesting, really intriguing to me. So it's making your actions consistent with your mind. And if you like, that's sort of a picture of active faith, isn't it? Putting what you decide to do, putting that together with consistent action, right? And so I think that's why running may pop up a lot in Paul's letters. He talks a whole lot about this battle between the flesh and the spirit. We're studying that on Wednesday nights in Galatians 5, with our study there. But running has always really intrigued me for a lot of reasons. There are two kind of what I'll call main running sections in the Bible. There may be more, but there's two that I'm kind of we want to focus on tonight. We're going to spend some time on tonight. The first is in 1 Corinthians 9, if you want to flip over there. Paul's just been talking about becoming all things to all people. He's a Jew to win the Jews to Christ. He's weak to win the weak people to Christ. He does all these things to win people to Christ. But in verse 24, he starts a really interesting discussion, and he says this: "Do you not know that in a race, the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air. But I punish my body and enslave it so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified." Somebody asked me one time that if I jogged, and I said, absolutely not, I do not jog. I'm a runner. Jogging is when you enjoy it. That sounds silly, but that's the way I think of this verse. There are apparently two ways to run. You can run aimlessly. And when you do something aimlessly, that means you're running without purpose or direction. You're kind of just out there. To me, that sounds like a terrible way to run. You see those guys out there all the time, though. You see them every weekend. They're out there. You see them. They're running aimlessly. You can tell who has a clue and who doesn't. It's sort of obvious. But running without purpose or direction, vastly different activity, though, than running competitively. It's almost like they're not even the same sport. You get what I'm saying? Does that make sense? You know people that, by extension, you know people that live like that? Live aimlessly, and they're just kind of just drifting through their life like they're lost, you know, kind of like at the back of Walmart or something. You know, they're just kind of just floating along. They have no idea where they're going, no purpose, no direction. I know people like that. I know you do too. Paul says don't run like that. You don't run like that. You run to win. That's really interesting, isn't it? Run competitively with purpose, with direction again. Now, running that way, running to win, running competitively is very, very intimidating. And it's really hard if you didn't know that. If you set out to win a race, you got some work ahead of you. And it's scary. And once you get over that scary part, it's still really hard to do, even if you're not intimidated. Let me ask you kind of a silly question. A professional runner, somebody that does that for a living, do they win, generally, do they win first place in everything they run, every single race in their entire career? No. Why then are they professional runners if throughout your entire career you only got second place or fifth place or sixth place or fourth place, whatever it is, your entire race career, you didn't win first place any time? Why are you still a competitive runner? It was because first place was always the goal. That's always what you were looking for. It didn't matter that how you came in. It mattered that you were always shooting for first. That's why that guy's still a professional runner. So I don't think Paul's saying, well, you know, you need to run your race perfectly to win. You need to be the best Christian that ever lived, period, or you just need to quit. I don't think he's saying that. I think what he's doing is saying that there's a huge difference in living your life in Christ, completely committed to him, all in, if you will, and someone that's just doing Christ aimlessly. You're sort of a Christian, but you're kind of just floating around. there's a difference in those two things. There's a vast difference in breadth between those two things, I think. Running to win, running competitively, isn't necessarily about speed. Did you know that? I didn't know that for a long time. You can absolutely run aimlessly, really fast. You absolutely can do that. And then likewise, you can run fairly slow, relatively slowly, with a purpose and direction and a plan and a strategy. You know exactly what you're doing, have a good plan of what you're doing. You can run slow, you can run fast. Some people are going to run real fast, some people are going to run real slow. And I think it's all about effort relative to your ability. You remember what Jesus said? There's a bunch of places you can go to illustrate this, but the parable of the sower, you remember what he said about the people that received the word? He said, the one who hears the word and understands it, he'll bear fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in one case 60, and another 30. So there's relative outcomes. You see what I mean? Nobody's going to run as fast as you're going to run. Nobody's going to run as slow as you're going to run. You're just going to run how you're going to do it. But if you're in Christ, it's your ability and what you do with the resources God's given you. That's what's important. It's not just about sheer numbers, not just about sheer speed, not just about pure data, if you will. Paul tells us that athletes, this is not a shock to anybody, but athletes are all about self-control. They exercise self-control and discipline in all things, he says. How they run, how they prepare. They train really hard. And they pour all this stuff into, and I think it's significant that Paul says, they pour all this effort and sweat and pain and difficulty into what? Getting a perishable wreath or perishable reward, something that does not last. Sort of interesting, isn't it? Back in those times, they would actually, the winner would actually win a crown of laurel. You guys, anybody ever cooked with a bay leaf before? Anybody know? Okay, that's what we're talking about. So the winner would actually win a crown of leaves. That's what they won. And I know there are a lot of other things that people run for, a lot of other reasons why people run. There's a lot of reasons why I run. But for a big race, there's this idea of getting through something very difficult or painful for something that lasts afterwards much, much, much longer than the pain and difficulty did, okay? Money or fame or accomplishment or, you know, a race t-shirt, whatever it is. I thought it was actually funny when I heard this. You know the Ironman race? I'm fascinated with the Ironman because it's just so unbelievably impossible for me to do and to even think about. But the Ironman guys actually trademarked this phrase. They said, or this sentence, they said, swim 2.4 miles, bike 112 miles, run 26.2 miles. Do you know the end of it? Brag for the rest of your life. So I know there are other reasons why people run. Maybe bragging rights is it. But it's really interesting. Paul doesn't bother with any of that. He boils it right down to the wreath. He wants to talk about the leaves. And it's basically like he's saying all that other stuff you're running for, money and fame and notoriety, your place in the record book, whatever you're running for. All those things, if they're physical, they're just as perishable. They're just as temporary. They're just as fleeting as those leaves on top of your head. They'll turn brown at some point. They're perishable. We, though, in Christ, run for something imperishable. Something imperishable. And just think about the implications of that for a minute. So you've got all these little crazy athlete people, these little triathlon nerds and the running nerds, and you've got all these people just pouring themselves, doing everything they can to win their race for something imperishable. Step back and ask how motivated we should be, then, about a reward that's going to last forever. Does the way you're running, does it say something about how you value the prize? Yeah. If I showed you two identical races, and I said, exact same race. The person, one of them is $100. And the person, one of them is $5 million. Would you know the difference in the race on how it was run? Yeah, you would. You'd have like my kid in one, a bunch of amateurs. And then you'd have like Usain Bolt on these other people in the other race. It would be different. The race would be different because the prize is valued different. Does that change the way we run? It probably should. So sort of in spiritual terms, the goal in running and finishing the race and finishing our lives faithfully is to, you know, when you boil it down, it's to enjoy an internal glory and this nearness with God. Would you agree? So that's our goal. That's what we're shooting for. And part of that, though, here and now, is just enduring just about anything and valuing heaven and spiritual things infinitely far above the suffering and difficulty and problems and the stuff we're going through in this life. And quite honestly, even death. Do you value spiritual things above all those things? It's a difficult question. I said earlier that I was always intrigued by running being surprisingly mental, and it's all about what's in your head. Usually, that's what attracted to me. But it's kind of a fist fight between what your body's going to do and what your mind is going to do, right? And Paul actually is pretty blunt about that, and he uses a boxing analogy, another sports analogy, and he says he doesn't just box like he's beating the air. You know, he's just not swinging wildly. He has planned punches. He has a strategy. He has an idea of what he's doing. He's intentional, but he says he punishes and enslaves his body so that he won't be disqualified from the race. I don't think this is a call for asceticism. It's not a call to be overly harsh with your physical body. I know some groups have really interpreted it that way, but I think what he's doing is calling us to a disciplined life, you know, a realization that there's a battle going on between flesh and spirit. Again, we're talking about that in Galatians 5 on Wednesday nights. It's all about that. I mean, you don't have to answer out loud or anything, but can I ask you a personal question? Does your body know you're in charge? Really? Does your mind enslave your flesh? That is a weird question, and sometimes we don't ask that of ourselves. It's a difficult, difficult question. Can you count on your mind to control your flesh, control your body? Or does it know you're in charge? Paul says that's tough, but that's a necessity if we're to run successfully, if we're to run competitively. We're to run with a purpose. We're to run with direction. We're to run with a strategy. We're supposed to kind of know what we're doing in Christ. The second running passage that I want to look at real quick is Hebrews 12. Turn over there if you would. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. You'll no doubt recognize this one. Listen to the Hebrew writer. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Don't run alone. Don't do that. It's a bad idea. So great a cloud of witnesses. I really like that language. The Hebrew writer, Whatever you say about Hebrews, he can turn a phrase, a cloud of witnesses. After the Hall of Faith, what we call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, where you read about all these righteous people that have gone on before you, 12:1 sort of his boredom, sort of his conclusion. Others ran in faith, so you should be inspired by these people, by what they did through faith in righteousness. They've done something really hard, but, you know, we can do it too. That's what he's saying. Doesn't that give you a lot of confidence? It does me. When we can look at people just like us and say, yeah, it was hard, but they did it. They did it. It's possible. Doesn't that mean something? So you can almost look backwards for motivation with all these people that have gone on before us, living in righteousness, again, through faith. And you really do get the picture here of the crowd of people at a race finish line, right? They're egging the runners on. They have an interest in the race. They want to know how the outcome goes. They're worried about it. They've got people they want to see finish, that they want to see run well. one of the things I really enjoyed doing, and I actually did this yesterday, is after I'm all done, I'll go and try to find me a chair and sit and watch the race finish. And it's really interesting to watch. You can see people coming in, and they had a really bad day. They love seeing that finish line come up. They're glad to be done. You see people going crazy, and they're running with their kids, and they're high-fiving everybody. They're jumping up and down. I saw a husband race his wife, which it seems like a bad idea. Like, I mean, right at the finish. And he won. Not the choice I would have done. But anyway. So, but the funny thing about all that is people are yelling and they're going crazy. They don't know each other. I was clapping. I was yelling. I didn't know any of those people. I think I knew 5 people that ran yesterday. But I had an interest in the race because I had run it. I had finished already, but I had an interest in the race. Did you think about spiritual beings, things like angels? Did you think about those guys having an interest in what you're doing, how you're running your race? Did you think about that? Did you think about people that have been dead many, many centuries, maybe thousands of years, having an interest in what you're doing, how you're running? They do. Cloud of witnesses. What else could he be talking about? So don't run alone. It's a bad idea. Just as important, probably more so, besides just looking backwards for motivation, we can look forward to motivation. The Hebrew writer basically says Jesus ran, you know, basically in victory. He's a victor. He's a winner. And it says he was the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He blazed a trail for us. He went before us so we could run right after him. I run really early in the morning. When it's usually most of the year it's dark. And one place you will not catch me running is off that trail or off the road, just through like a greenway or something. No. I don't run out there because you don't know what's there. You don't know who's gone before you. You usually get hurt and before you even know you've gotten hurt. I don't run out there. I run on trails that have already been blazed. In our case, the trail has already been blazed. It's already been trodden. It's already been gone down by Jesus Christ. We can follow him. We go where he went. We look to see what he endured, what he did, and we go where he went. And it's in a really neat set of images. We're sort of running behind us with this huge force of people that are righteous and holy pushing us. And then we're running toward Jesus, whose example and glory kind of pulls us. And so we're in the middle of that running with endurance and running with patience, it says. Really neat kind of way to look at it, I think. Are you running alone? Are you trying to run apart from people around you? Are you not telling God about how your running is going, how your race is going? It's a bad idea. At the very least, you're not availing yourself of the motivation and the comfort that God offers you. People around you, people that have gone before you, and Christ ahead of you. We should run light. That's another thing he points out here. It's sort of interesting. Just dropping some weight makes a race really, really easy, or I guess easier. I bought the ugliest shoes I have ever seen in my entire life for this race yesterday. I mean, they are dorky looking. It killed me to order them, and it killed me to put them on. You know why I bought them? They weigh half what my other shoes weigh. My other shoes are really light, by the way. They weighed half what they weighed. I looked it up. 14 ounces is what I saved. Not a lot of weight, right? Yesterday, I could feel that. I could feel it. It was better on the end. It wasn't great at the end, but it was better at the end for me because I wasn't dragging 14 extra ounces. I was glad of that. We should run light. Are you carrying stuff in your life, in your Christian walk, that's kind of killing you? Are you carrying stuff that's making it hard to run? Not talking necessarily about sinful stuff, but sometimes we decide to carry things in our life and participate in things in our life that really suck our time and take our motivation and our focus out. Maybe we should drop some of that. Sometimes those things are sinful. They become more than impediments. They become idols. They're a really scary passage. Jesus in Matthew 10 in verse 37, he said, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me, not worthy of me. Scary. We should run light. We should ditch our sin, too. The Hebrew writer talks about sin here clinging to us. It tries to trip us up, tries to slow us down, tries to make us fall, make us stumble. You know the other place I will not run in the morning? Actually, I won't run any time. a really big field with like knee-high grass and vines and stuff through it, not even going to try that. Why? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's too hard to run through. Sin's like that. Sin's hard to run through. We got to get rid of the sin we're carrying, sin that we haven't faced, sin that sometimes we don't want to face, that we're happy not facing. That's difficult. Ouch. Sin that we haven't mortified. That's the old word. You know what mortified means? It means to kill, right? I like the quote from John Owen. John Owen was a Puritan, an English Puritan that lived, I don't know, 300-400 years ago. But his quote is, "You be killing sin, or it'll be killing you." There's no middle ground in that fight, so you can't just say, "Oh, I'm kind of neutral." Kill your sin, get rid of it. You can't run with that stuff. We're told also to run with perseverance or endurance or patience, depending on your translation. Now, I read that for years, and I thought, well, that sounds just fine. I'm okay with that. I didn't understand the terminology. You know what's scary about the word perseverance? Perseverance implies something's going to go south on you, doesn't it? It implies things are going to get bad. I had never persevered through, not really, through like the corner piece of a really good birthday cake, you know what I mean? I just did that easy. I never persevered through getting a raise. Perseverance implies you're going through bad stuff. What does that say about the Christian life? Is that descriptive about the Christian life? Does that tell you something about the Christian life? If we're told to persevere, it means things aren't going to go real well sometimes. Maybe all the time. It's going to be tough. Persevere. Be real honest, that worries me a little bit when I think about it. It shouldn't, but it does. And this is kind of what made me think of this whole subject in the first place. Something that took me really many years to learn, and it's not that complex. It's just that racing hurts. You guys know that? Racing hurts. It does. It stings, and it burns, and it hurts really bad. And if you do it well, same thing. Hurts really bad. Sometimes you feel like you want to die at the end. Or throw up. Or throw up and die. I guess that's an option too. It's the way I felt yesterday. But if you aren't a runner, it's very difficult to have an appreciation of that, isn't it? I used to think the entire point of running, the entire point of training, was to get so good that I didn't feel anything bad. It was just a great experience. No pain whatsoever. And what I thought was, well, all the elite guys are just running and they feel great. Absolutely no pain. That is not true. You know, some of those elite guys, like, you know, Olympic marathon, those guys look like they're, like, reading the newspaper. They are suffering. They just don't look like it. The difference between me and them, there are many. This is just one. But they run half, you know, half what I run, half the speed I run. The difference between me and them is that they have an extreme pain tolerance. They really do. And they run well. They run efficiently. They're good at what they do. And so I think that's a real lesson for us in our Christian race. It's not that we don't have problems, but in Jesus, in Christ, if we walk in Him and live in Him with stronger faith and the indwelling Spirit, I think our tolerance for pain and suffering goes way up, doesn't it? You think the Apostle Paul had a high pain tolerance? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the things he endured, I mean, you can't even hardly believe it. If he didn't list them out, you wouldn't believe it. He had a high pain tolerance. And we're doing ourselves, I think, a real disservice to forget that. We're doing ourselves a real disservice also to imagine the Christian life as this kind of paradise thing. You know, it's all butterflies and unicorns all the time. You know, sometimes we look at other people and we think, well, they have these perfect lives. They've got an easy race to run. That's not fair. My race is really hard. That's not true. That's not true. And we get discouraged because of that, but it's not true. Our paradise, though, remember, is not here. Our reward is not here. This is the race course. It's kind of dumb, but you don't go sleep on the race course. You live at home. After the race is done, you go home. You don't go out there. You don't live out there. That's where you run. That's where you suffer. That's where you feel pain. That's where you want to feel like you throw up and die, you know, that sort of thing. You don't live out there. You live at home. And so by analogy, I think that we can focus on this race, this life not being the end-all, be-all. We're just passing through this thing. We're not from here. We're not staying here. We're going home after the race. We're going somewhere else. We're to run what can be a really tough race with perseverance to our home, where we ultimately belong. The Hebrew writer also says not to grow weary, run strong, in other words. And let me tell you, to a runner, that is crazy talk. Have you ever told a runner, just don't get tired? Everybody at some distance, at some speed, in some time, is going to get tired. It sounds crazy. It sounds like total foolishness. That's exactly what the Bible says. And it says, in places like Isaiah, I'm sure some of you have already gone there in your minds, but we're to run and not grow weary. You know, when you wait on the Lord, that's what happens. And we can do essentially something supernatural. I mean, how great is that? Not get tired when you run. I can't wait to experience something like that. But we can run our race and live our lives without getting tired because of how Christ ran. And when our energy gets low, we focus on Christ. We can think about what he did for us, what he went through. Is that as bad as what you're going through? No. No. The Hebrew writer says, consider Christ. Don't get tired. Consider Christ. Don't grow weary. Consider Christ. Are we considering Christ enough? We're to run pretty strong. How's your race going tonight? You running aimlessly? You kind of drifting around, you know, like you're in the back of Walmart? How you doing? Have you lost some purpose? Have you lost direction? Did you forget where you're supposed to go? How's your race going? Have you forgot about all the many, 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 many people, millions and millions and millions of people that have gone before you that care about how your race turns out? Have you forgotten about them? Have you forgotten to consider Christ? In two ways, really. As a destination, do you look toward him as some place you're going? Do you look toward him as an example of how you can get there? He did both. He went to the place we're going. He did the things we're going to have to do. You running light these days? You carrying some stuff that's just killing you? Get rid of it. You running with sin? Have you been okay with that? Hard question. Here's what one runner, Paul, said when he was facing some pretty black times at the end of his life. He said this. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Doesn't that sound like a huge exhale? He was probably looking at imminent death right then. Doesn't that sound like a huge relief, though? He knows his death's coming. But he can see the finish line. It's right there. He's almost done. He's dying. He's hurting. He's in pain. He's suffering. He can see it. He knows that's the end. But the trick is, for him and for those in Christ, it's not the end. The finish line is not the finish line at all. It's the beginning. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Sounds like a race well run. While we stand and sing.